Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 18. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. This is the word of the Lord.
I would encourage you to either open up your Bible or keep your Bible open to Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning, as that's where we're going to be spending our time, and so we need to get the word of God in front of us. So while you're kind of flipping there or opening up your app, whichever one you want to use, I just want to tell you about what I thought about this week as I was studying and thinking through today's sermon. And that's this, that the church is the most unique organization on the planet when it is functioning biblically. The church is the most unique organization on the planet when it's functioning biblically. And I'm not talking about just our church or even the churches here in Phoenix, but I'm talking about the global church, all our brothers and sisters around the world. And so when we look at the global church, we see a diverse mixture of people, people from different cultures, different backgrounds, different socioeconomic status. And yet they are all united by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're all one body, united by what Jesus did for us at the cross when he went and was hung on a piece of wood, when our sins were placed upon him, when he died the death we deserved, and in his place we are given his righteousness. That's what's uniting this diverse mixture of people, but it's not only our unification, it also gives us our mission. And so this diverse mixture of people called the church has a singular mission. And that is that we are to glorify God through the edification of its members and the evangelism of the world. That's the church. And it is the greatest organization on the planet when it's functioning biblically. We see the church early on in the book of Acts come together and rally together. Acts 2, 42 through 45 says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the prophets." That's to show and to authenticate the message that they're bringing. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." There in the book of Acts, the church goes from this small group, a home group, a Bible study, 12 guys, a handful of women in an upper room, and in a matter of hours, moments, it explodes into a megachurch. And immediately, now the leaders of this church, the apostles, have to deal with pastoral issues. And so as this megachurch begins to form, they begin to look out and they see the family who can't afford its next meal. They see a family who has hospital bills and they can't afford to pay them. And so what happens? The church responds as the church should. And they respond in generosity. Notice what it says. "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all." Here it is, these group of people from all over Israel coming together in Jerusalem. And they begin to voluntarily, not under coercion, but they sell their possessions and belongings in order to help the church. They see the family need and they sell something off. They give the money to that family and say, go pay your bills. They give it to the apostles. And later on in the book of Acts, they'll give it to the deacons so that the widows can be cared for. The church is generous. For the month of November, our sermon series is simple. Living in generosity. Moments ago, you heard Matt give the definition of that to a group of kids. And so today, we're going to look at what scriptures say on this matter of generosity. And we're looking today at Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Now, before we get going there in chapter 8, verse 11, I just want to give a context of Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy chapter 8 for those of you who have yet to memorize the book. And if we're honest, when was the last time you read Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy literally means the second law. It's God's retelling through Moses of everything that he had written down in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. It's a recap. It's a reminder. And Moses has to do this because there's a new generation of Israelites that are present. And they're about to enter into the land promised to them by God. And Moses, in Deuteronomy, wants to remind them of God's faithfulness and his love. And as we read Deuteronomy, we also see as well as his judgment upon sin. And so throughout the book, Moses calls the Israelites to remember God and his laws. He urges them to stay faithful to the covenant that they hold with God. And we see this clearly given to us in verse 1 of chapter 8. If you have your Bible open, just look over there. It says, "The whole commandment that I commanded you today, you shall be careful to do." Moses says the whole commandment, in other words, all of the law, all of Leviticus, all everything in Numbers, everything that's about to be written down here in Deuteronomy, all of it, you are to remember today so that you should be careful to do it. It's a command. And then he says that, right, with the result that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land and the Lord that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Moses is reminding them of the Abrahamic covenant. He's reminding them of the covenant that God entered into with Abraham. When he showed Abraham the stars and he says, your descendants will be like the stars, it'll be innumerable. I'm going to give you this land to possess, it's flowing with milk and honey. So Moses says, remember the commandments. And then in verses 2 through 10, Moses calls the people to remember the presence of God in the wilderness and God's promise to bring them into that land. He reminds them of how God led them out of Egypt, of how God gave them food and drink, how God led them throughout the wilderness for 40 years. And in verse 10, he says, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now we pick it up here in verse 11. Look at what it says. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. See, there in verse 11, that's the command in the text. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Take care. Moses says, all right, guys, you need to be careful. You need to watch yourself. You need to be alert that you don't forget the Lord your God. And that sounds really ridiculous to me. Maybe it sounds ridiculous to you because these are people who have experienced God in a way I have not experienced him. They have seen amazing things while they were wandering through the wilderness. I mean, how could they forget God? God made food fall from heaven. In the scriptures, it's called manna, and manna translated from the Hebrew literally means, what is this? That's what it means. God gave them food from heaven. It just appeared and they ate it and it was sustenance and they were full. They witnessed God bring forth water from a rock. We live in the desert. That doesn't happen. These people have experienced God. How could they forget him? And Moses says, by, right? Because, by not keeping his commandments and his rules. See, now it begins to make more sense. They forget the Lord their God because they fail to follow his law. Forgetting God here is inseparable from failing to keep his commandments. Moses says to the people and to us, if you disobey the Lord, if you don't keep his law, if you don't follow his rules and his statutes, you have forgotten that he is your Lord. You have forgotten that he is the King. Jesus echoes this in John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, what? You might keep my commandments. Hopefully you'll keep my commandments. No, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so why would they need this command? That should be the next question we ask. Okay, why verse 11, Moses? Why verse 11? Look at verse 12. It says, lest when you have eaten and are full. Right? When they start to eat more than manna, that they're confused about what is this? And it says, and you've built good houses and live in them. Well, what were they doing? They were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They weren't building houses. They were pitching tents and tearing down tents day after day as they marched around from Egypt to Israel for 40 years. Look, it doesn't take that long to walk from Egypt to Israel. They were being punished there, and so they had to wander. In Numbers, God says to them that, hey, this current generation is going to have to die off. It's not going to enter in the promised land. That was their judgment for being sinful. And so Moses knows the time's coming where they're going to build houses and they're going to live in them. And then in verse 13, it says, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and not only that, but all that you have is multiplied. In other words, you get wealthy. Your herds do well. Your flocks do well. You trade and you barter in such a way that your gold and your silver is multiplied. Verse 14, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Moses understands where these people are going. He knows they're going to the promised land. He's heard about it from the time he was a young boy. He's been taught it. He talked to a burning bush. He's interacted with God. He's gone up to Mount Sinai. He's been told, you're going to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey where there's going to be prosperity. And he knows the people because he's lived with them. And so Moses is commanding them here to remember the Lord when things are going well because he understands who they are. I mean, think about it. Prior to this, why are they wandering? Because during tough times, they've forgotten the Lord. The reason they're wandering in the wilderness was because of their sin. The reason they're wandering in the wilderness is because when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments, what did the people do? Guys, Moses has been gone for a really long time. Let's take all the gold and we'll melt it down and we're gonna make a calf. And then we're going to worship the calf. And Moses comes down and he sees them worshiping a false god and he breaks the Ten Commandments out of anger. And then he has to go back up the mountain and stand before God and go, God, do you have a spare? And these are the same people that grumbled about how good life was in Egypt when they were slaves. They're wandering around free. And they're going, man, you guys remember how great it was in Egypt? I mean, outside of the whole, like, getting whipped and getting beaten and having to build pyramids, like, other than that, like, life was great there. We were fed. And God says, I brought you out of Egypt. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you prosper. I've given you food, and this is how you treat me. And so there in Numbers, he says, what? This generation has to die off. So 40 years they wandered. And so Moses knows this. He knows these people, and he knows if they aren't careful, they're going to go into this land. Things are going to go extremely well for them, and they're going to turn and forget the Lord. In verses 14 through 16, he just recounts for the people what God did for them in the wilderness. And then in verse 17, we get kind of the crux here of Moses' argument. Look at verse 17. It says, beware. Beware. There's a stern warning here for the Israelites. Stern warning here for us. See, even though we're thousands upon thousands of years removed from the events of Deuteronomy 8, this is a warning here for us. And so Moses says, beware. And so today I say, beware. And so he says, beware, verse 17, lest you say in your heart, unless the inner being of you says. Jeremiah 17, 9 says this, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And then the question comes, who can understand it? For the Hebrews, the heart, it was the seat of emotions and thoughts. And Moses knew that when the time of prosperity was going to come, that it was possible that the pride and the sinfulness of man that would take over. That their hearts, which are desperately sick, that are deceitful above all things, that their hearts, which have been stained by the sin nature of Adam, takes over. It would lead them astray. So he says, beware, lest you say in your heart, and here's the statement, my power and the might of my hand have given me this wealth. Moses says, beware, lest in your heart, when things are going well, you stand back and go, look at what I did. Look at how amazing I am. Look at all these cattle, because of how great I am at raising cattle. They've multiplied. And look over here. Look at all my crops. And man, I did such a great job at rotating them and making sure they were watered and making it rain. Look how great I am. Look at my house. Like, I built this. I'm so great. It's my power and my might has given me this wealth. Moses knew that they were going to go into a land and they were going to conquer the people there. Do you remember how they conquered Jericho? They didn't do it with swords or spears or catapults. They didn't have chariots or horses. No, they marched around it for 7 days. And then at the end of the seventh day, they marched around it one last time and they blew trumpets as God had commanded. And God caused the walls to come down. Yet these are the same people that would have stood there and go, guys, look at what we did. We played those trumpets so amazingly that these walls just crumbled. Moses knows them and he says, beware lest you say in your heart, it's because of me that I am wealthy. Verse 18, he says, you shall remember the Lord your God. Again, there's that the reminder of the commandment, right? We're thick-headed. We have to be told over and over, remember the Lord your God. For, because, this is the result, it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Moses says, look, remember the Lord your God because it's him. He gave you the power. He gave you the power to overthrow Jericho, Ai, and the other cities. God allowed your flocks to grow. God's going to allow your crops to grow. God's going to allow your silver and gold to multiply. God's going to give you the power. God's going to give you the might. It's all from God. And then the question I ask in this is why? Why in the world would God do this for these people? I mean, remember, these people are sinful. These people have rebelled against him. They've turned their back on him. They've said, guys, Egypt, that place was awesome. Let's go back instead of being out here in the wilderness. These are the same people who said, Moses is gone, it's been a little while, we don't know what to do, let's worship a calf. Think about that. A calf. Not a cow, not a bull. A calf. Like the baby version of those. They say, let's worship that. Not the God that split the sea in two that we walked through. Not the God that sent plagues upon Egypt that rescued us. So why in the world would God give them this wealth? Moses tells us. He says, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And then he says that. Friends, here's a little study tip for you as you read the Bible. 98 to 99% of the time, the word that in the Bible is used to convey a result or a purpose. It says that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. In other words, so he can glorify himself by confirming the covenant that he made with you. Again, this is a reminder of the Abrahamic covenant. A covenant that God entered into with Abraham and his descendants. And here was the cool thing about that covenant. Is in the ancient Near East, what they would do is they would take animals and they would split the animals in two and they would part the halves. And then the two parties in the covenant would join hands or lock arms. And they would each walk through the dead animals, the blood there on the ground. And there was to signify that if either person broke the covenant, that they would end up like the animal. In other words, they would walk through and they would say, you know what, we know that if we come together, make this covenant, we're going through these animals. If we break this covenant, we don't have to pay a fine. There's not some sort of fee that's due for it. We don't have to go to jail. The result is we die. We lose our lives. And so God goes to Abraham, he says, cut up all these animals, split them apart. We're entering into a covenant, Abraham. And then he causes Abraham to go into a sleep. And while Abraham's in this sleep, he sees God pass through the animals alone. And God is signifying there to Abraham and to us that he is taking on both sides of the covenant. That he is taking on the full responsibility for the covenant. And so here, in Deuteronomy 8, God's going to give them the land because he has promised it to them. And he's doing it so that he will be glorified on this earth because he has confirmed it with a sinful, adulterous people. We didn't read 19 through 20 in our reading, but I think it's vital to the text. It says, and if you forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. In other words, I've told you to remember the Lord. Now, look, if you don't remember the Lord, here's what's going to happen. Covenants had blessings and curses. So the blessing is you're going to be prosperous if you remember the Lord. Here's the curse if you forget him. He says, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. If you forget who he is, if you forget that he's the Lord, you're going to face the same punishment. And we know from the Old Testament that that's what happened. The people continually failed to remember who their Lord was. And so they were exiled, they were divided, they were conquered. There is a punishment there. That punishment is that they will face the same judgment as the nations that God's about to hand over to them. This text of Deuteronomy speaks to the issue of generosity in a very impactful way. And so, friends, if you remember anything this morning, please remember this. Here's the main point of this text of Scripture. God calls us to recognize his lordship over our prosperity. God calls us to recognize his lordship over our prosperity. Moses here reminds the Israelites that when they experienced the prosperity of the promised land, not to forget where it came from. It belonged to God. It was his land. It's his cattle. It's his sheep. It's his gold. It's his silver. He is giving it to you out of the goodness and graciousness of his heart. He's provided for you. And don't forget that. Your prosperity is His. And so now the question becomes, well, what does that mean for us today? What's the application here of this text to our lives? And to be honest, I think it's quite simple. We are to recognize God's lordship over our prosperity. That means our money, our cars, our house, our clothes, our land, our whatever you have because God gave it to you. He has blessed you with it. And the call of the believer is to be a good steward with what He has blessed you with. The call on the believer is to offer up to Him as an exercise of worship that which you have been given. That's why every Sunday we end the service telling you to, as you leave, to exercise a worship of God, giving back to Him what He's graciously given to you. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." The first fruits was the concept of that first harvest, the first grain you pluck, the first fruit you pull off the vine, the best of the offspring of the cattle or the sheep is offered up to the Lord as a worship for what He has done for you. God commands us to give to the apostles, to the church, so that they can go out and do the work of ministry. We're called to give. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 7 says this. He says, the point is this. This is Paul writing very clearly here. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. The command there is to look inwardly to say, how much has God given me? Where can I be generous with my money? Where can I be generous with my house, with my car? Whatever it is, God has blessed it to me. And we are to give in that manner. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, meaning not under the threat of death or imprisonment, but we do it cheerfully because of what God has done for us in sending His Son to die in our place, because He has given us all that we own and all that we have. And so how do we live in generosity? By recognizing His lordship over our prosperity. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You so much for today, Lord. Lord, for another opportunity to stand up and preach Your word, to bring forth Your message. Lord, I'm so grateful that You've used a sinner like me to proclaim Your truth. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray this morning that You would move through us, that You would convict us of idolatry. Lord, that You would convict us of that pride that we see in Deuteronomy 8, where it's so easy for us to think, things are going so well, look at what I've done, look at my power, look at my might, look at all that I've accomplished for myself. That You would call us to repent of that prideful thinking, that we would lay it down at Your feet, and that we would say, thank You, Jesus, for what I have. Thank You, God, for what You've given me. May we be generous with it. Lord, may You use our generosity to impact not just our state, but this country and this world. That our generosity would be a means of grace by which the gospel goes out. And we would see the lost and the broken come to faith in Jesus Christ. That we would see heaven gain citizens by the multitudes. Lord, use RLC to proclaim the truth of Your gospel in this dark world. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.